Please take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark. As we've been studying, we are up to Mark chapter 12. We're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly life. And again, as we've said, the opposition has grown. The end of Mark chapter 11, Jesus' authority has been challenged. And so then Jesus tells the parable that gives the real picture of the wicked tenants. Those that reject the Son will be destroyed. Then again, Jesus is, those that oppose Him are trying to catch Him in something, in His words, in His speech, as we found out in the last study of the question of should we pay taxes, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? So this opposition grows, and now we come to Mark chapter 12 and verse 18, and we have a different group. We have the Sadducees that come to Him. So let me begin reading in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. And Sadducees came to Him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked Him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, then he died, left no offspring. When he had died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Let's pray together. Father, we come this afternoon desiring to be taught from Your Word and by the illumination of Your Holy Spirit. O Lord, shed Your light on this passage, we pray. Continue to teach us so that we might worship You for who You really are. O Lord, give us greater understanding so that our thoughts can be conformed to Your thoughts. Lord, let us glorify You. We thank You for wise Jesus. We thank You that He always knew how to respond. And so that You would be glorified, Father, thank You that He is a Savior of sinners. We thank You that His perfect blood has been poured out. So it's only through Jesus that we lift up any prayer. Amen. Well, we have this passage here that probably that sticks out in your mind. You hear this scenario that the Sadducees set up, this question for Jesus. And so there are people who question Jesus about the doctrines that He taught. What is the teaching of Jesus? What do you believe about this? There are groups of people that ask Jesus, and there are people who would question the teaching of those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the Bible. You'll have all sorts of questions coming toward the biblical writers, and truly they're questioning God. And God, what did You mean? They might not understand it that way, but that's what they're doing. So there's a question that has come to Jesus. And you know what? There will be people question you based on what your beliefs are. And so there'll be questions about your beliefs, the doctrines that you teach your children and those around you. And so I pray that God would give us greater understanding and even greater obedience to Scripture so that we could respond to the questions just as Jesus did. He always knew what to say. Well, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. We see that there in verse 18. The Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. Mark fills us in on that information. And so we have this group that says there is no resurrection asking Jesus a question about the resurrection. So we can start by seeing that the Sadducees are not questioning Jesus, I don't believe, from a desire to learn the truth. They're not coming to learn from the teacher of all teachers. No, they've already made up their minds because they say that there is no resurrection. So there's ulterior motives behind this. Gill gives us some details about these Sadducees, who they really are, and I believe it'll help us to understand. Gill writes, which say there is no resurrection from the dead, and they deny that there were angels and spirits. He gets that from Acts 23, verse 8. Let's turn there so you can see it. I don't want to confuse you. This is additional information we have from Scripture in Acts chapter 23, in verse 8. Paul stirred up a controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At verse 6, we find Paul perceived that one part of this council that were questioning Paul, one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. And this is our information. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So Gill points that out, but as you turn back to Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees also believe they denied there were angels or spirits, and also the immortality of the soul. They affirmed that the soul died with the body and that there was no future state. So this is quite different than our beliefs as far as the immortality of the soul. The rise of this sect and their notions, the notions of theirs was this. And so he quotes, Gill quotes all sorts of people. If you ever read his commentaries, all sorts of rabbinical writing, the writings of the Jews. So he quotes Abbot R. Nathan. And he says here, this is where their belief kind of stems from. So he gives us this quotation so we have some understanding. Antigonus, a man of Soko, used to say, "Be not as servants that serve their master on account of receiving a reward, but as servants that serve their master not on account of receiving a reward. And let the fear of God be upon you, so that your reward may be double in the world to come." That doesn't seem to be, this is the original quote, be servants to serve a master, not on the account of receiving a reward, but as servants that serve their master, not on account of receiving a reward. Let the fear of God be upon you, and so that your reward may be double in the world to come. And so this Antigonus had these disciples. The quotation goes on, "This man had two disciples who altered his words and taught the disciples and the disciples their disciples." So this alteration of this original man's words were this. because they stood narrowly and examined. And so these men said, "What did our fathers see to say this thing? It is possible that a laborer should work all day and not take his reward at evening? But if our fathers had known that there were another world, that is where, and that is that there is a resurrection of the dead, they would not have said thus." So at any rate, I'm probably confusing you as I quote this, and I don't want to bore you, but this is the point. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe that the soul dies, that when the soul dies with the body, and that there is no future state. So these are the people that are coming and asking Jesus about the resurrection or about the future state. Can you imagine a group of people that did not believe in the immortality of the soul and a person that has no hope of the resurrection? Does that sound odd to you? They have no hope. They don't. Well, guess what? There are a lot of people that believe that very same thing that are around us all the time. They say this life is it, and there's no more. So Matthew Henry says, "In this world, death takes away one after another, and so ends all earthly hopes, joys, sorrows, and connections. How wretched are those who look for nothing better beyond the grave." Isn't it how hopeless? These Sadducees believe that there is nothing further, but yet they ask Jesus this question. The question is, you know the scenario there in Mark chapter 12 that they gave. "But in the resurrection, whose wife will this woman be?" And so it stems from this teaching. Because if you look there in Mark chapter 12 and verse 19, the Sadducees question Jesus. They begin by saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Let's look to the Old Testament and see what they're quoting. Because the Sadducees were very serious about the five books of Moses. They did not hold to all the teaching of the whole Old Testament in the same way. They looked particularly to the books of the Pentateuch. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's see what they're talking about here when they say this is what the thing that Moses has taught us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 25. They set up this scenario for Jesus, and they have a question for him. And this is what it's based upon. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of the husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of this city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who has his sandal pulled off." This is a pretty serious thing, or it's an important thing to these Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So the only continuance of a person would certainly only be their children. So if this man dies without children, then his name will not go on in Israel. And this command has been given from Moses that it shall be done. So that's where the Sadducees are coming from when they ask Jesus about the resurrection and this woman and whose wife she will be. France tells it to us like this. The Leveret law, Leveret meaning the brother-in-law that is to marry the brother's wife when he's passed away and he hasn't had any children. This Leveret law is based on the assumption that a man's survival is through the continuation of the family line. For those who could see no other form of resurrection, this remained an important issue. And this is the only sort of resurrection that the Sadducees can see, is this family line going on. It's really quite hopeless. to me it is. These Sadducees don't have much hope. Well, the Sadducees give Jesus this scenario to consider, and then a question that comes to their mind. There's a man who is married and he dies without having any children. This man has six brothers, and all of them marry this woman. As the elder brother dies, as the next brother passes on, then the other brother would marry this woman. And none of them have any children, but they've all married this woman. So the Sadducees ask Jesus, and you see it there at the end of their scenario, in verse 23 of Mark chapter 12, in the resurrection, they ask Jesus, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. That might sound like a goofy question to you. Why would they ask such a thing? But it could be an important question for us. Again, France points out, even though we don't have this Leveret law in place, people do remarry. And whether it's the result of death or of divorce, the prospect of encountering more than one former spouse in the afterlife is a real one. So whose wife is she going to be? What then becomes of monogamous marriage, the monogamous marriage bond, when it must be shared in eternity with more than one partner? I mean, that's the reasoning behind this question that the Sadducees say, or that they ask. And I would imagine that the Sadducees have already asked this question to the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. I'm sure this is not the first time that they've asked somebody, so explain this to me. If the Pharisees could have come up with a reasonable answer, then I am sure that the Sadducees wouldn't have asked Jesus. So I believe that the Sadducees have possibly shamed the Pharisees at times, or at least stunned them to the point that they didn't have a response. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked Jesus the same question, because he held to the same belief that the Pharisees did, that there is an afterlife, that there is a resurrection. And so the Sadducees think that they can make both Jesus and the Pharisees' belief in the resurrection look foolish. Everybody is opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems. There are people that follow him, but at least the information that we've had out of the Gospel of Mark in this section is people trying to discredit and to make him look something other than who he truly is as the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, Jesus responds in a way to the Sadducees' question that they surely didn't expect. We find in verse 24, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses In the passage about the book, about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. You neither know, or you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus identifies the Sadducees' problem, you see. They don't know Scripture, the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So I ask you to take a moment, consider, think, ask yourself, how many times has this been your problem? How many times has this been my problem? When our thoughts are not conformed to the Lord's Word, how much trouble have we had? If we would live all of our life in accordance with God's Word, then we would not err. And, you know, as we consider the year to come and the new year, I hope that this portion of the Scripture rings in our mind. There was a group of people that were prominent in Israel. They were actually, most of the Sanhedrin was composed of the Sadducees. They were the more conservative. The Pharisees held more to the oral tradition. You know, they had the Scriptures and then what all the teachings of the rabbi. No, but the Sadducees, they didn't want to hear the oral tradition. They just want to go to the Scripture and take the Scripture as it was. And yet this group has this problem. They don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And I will confess that if I have trouble in this life, if I have problem in this life, it's mainly because I don't know the Scripture or the power of God, the one who has written the Scriptures. So Jesus will make an observation from Scripture to answer the Sadducees. And also, he says, you don't know the Scripture. Jesus will deal with them on Scripture, but he says, you don't know the power of God. If we knew the power of God, our thoughts and understanding of God's ability would not be limited. Do we ever think little thoughts of God? Do we ever think, oh, how is this situation going to work out? Well, there is one who is the Almighty that has everything in His control. There is one who can intervene supernaturally. There is one who delights to glorify Himself as He ransoms a people for Himself, as hearts of stone are changed to hearts of flesh. If we knew the power of God, the Sadducees had limited God's ability because they did not know the power of God. Jesus told them there, look with me in verse 25, for when they rise from the dead. For when they rise from the dead. There is a resurrection from the dead, Jesus says. And France points out that resurrection is not a matter of human potential, but of divine power. When we consider resurrection, we must only look to God. This is not a matter of human potential, but of divine power. And their rejection, the Sadducees' rejection of the resurrection, is a product of a secular perspective. Do you see? God is not in the perspective that they have when they don't believe in the resurrection. For resurrection can only be the work of God. Calvin says, for since the resurrection far exceeds the capacity of the human senses, it will be incredible to us till our minds rise to the contemplation of the boundless power of God. When, or they will rise from the dead, when they rise from the dead is what Jesus said there in verse 25, for when they rise from the dead. There's no question there. So Barnes points out that this, you know, what is this problem that the Pharisees have? Well, Jesus calls it that they don't know Scripture, and Jesus is going to deal with the Scripture issue a little further down. But they don't know the power of God. Barnes points out they probably denied, as many have done since, that God could gather the scattered dust of the dead and remold it into a body. On this ground, they affirmed that the doctrine could not be true, opposing reason to revelation, and supposing that infinite power could not reorganize a body that it had first organized. Do you see? They can't conceive how there can be a resurrection of the body. For if anybody, everybody knows that when a body dies, it decomposes. And so what is God going to do with a pile of bones, if you will? But Barnes says, supposing that infinite power could not reorganize a body that it had first organized, and raise a body from its own dust, which it had first raised from nothing. You don't know the power of God. You consider the resurrection. If you deny the resurrection, oh, God is able. But Jesus goes on and he says there in verse 25, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In the resurrection, there will not be a husband and wife marriage. There is no need to be fruitful and multiply. God told Noah after the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There is not going to be marriage. They won't be. They'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. Again, Jameson Fawcett Brown says that marriage is ordained to perpetuate the human family. But as there will be no breaches there, in the future state, there will be no breaches by death in the future state. This ordinance will cease. I mean, that does not mean that God doesn't have good purposes in His ordinance of marriage now. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. But there is no marriage, according to Jesus, in the future state, in the resurrection, between husband and wife. There will only be one marriage in the resurrection. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We see a picture of this marriage between Christ and His bride at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, now begin reading in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen. There is going to be a union in eternity. There will be a marriage between Jesus Christ and His bride. But there will not be, according to Jesus, marriage between a husband and a wife. So Jesus begins to clear up this question to the Sadducees. They're unclear on, well, who is going to be this woman's husband? Or whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife, says there at the end of verse 23. Well, it becomes much more simple in our understanding of eternity and marriage as far as between a husband and a wife, because Jesus says, for when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In what way are they like angels in heaven? Again, as you all know, I rely heavily on people to explain these things to me and to help me to understand. Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, they say they are as angels which are in the heavens. And in Luke, he says it is equal unto angels. But the subject is death and resurrection. We are not warranted to extend the equality here taught beyond one point, the immortality of their nature. So we will be immortal like angels. A beautiful clause added in Luke, and they are children of God, not in respect of character, which is not here spoken of, but in nature, being children of the resurrection, rising to an undecaying existence, and so being children of their Father's immortality. How is anyone in the resurrection going to be like an angel? Well, they will be immortal. They will truly have a spiritual body. It will be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will put on immortality, the imperishable. So the Old Testament, Jesus said, you don't know the power of God. But before that, he said, you don't know the scriptures. In verse 26 of Mark chapter 12, Jesus goes to the scriptures and he says, as for the dead being raised, if you have this question about resurrection, the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is, we see here that Jesus, when he's quoting Moses, Sadducees are quoting Moses, they don't give the Deuteronomy, as we look back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, on teaching on the levirate marriage, they don't have those verse divisions as we do. So Jesus uses this technique here and he says, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush? He points out something noteworthy around this time that he's about the passage about which he's speaking. And then he says how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We could turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll see what Jesus is speaking of here, or where he's quoting from. Exodus chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So Jesus directs their attention to this section of the writing of Moses. And Moses said in verse 3, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is quotation, and then further down there in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3, God says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, and I have observed what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" So Jesus directs them to this passage of Scripture when God spoke to Moses, and he says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God, from the ESV study notes, they bring it out like this. God does not make himself known to Moses. Listen to this now. So we think about, why does God say, or why does Jesus use this passage to prove the resurrection, or to bring the Sadducees' attention to the Scriptures, which they hold? And like I said, they key in on the first five books, the writings of Moses, more so than any of the Old Testament Scriptures. You might think, well, Jesus will go to a passage that it'll be very clear that there is a resurrection. But we'll look at a passage or two like that. But the ESV study note says, God does not make himself known to Moses as the God of the dead, but as the God of the living. And again, Gil, he is not the God of the dead. This is our Lord's reasoning upon the passage. "Showing from hence that since God is the God of these persons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they must be now alive in their souls. For God is not the God of the dead, and that their bodies must rise again. For he will not be, or he will not be the God of their whole persons." Jesus brings their attention to these men, and they must be alive. Their souls must be alive. And there must be a resurrection of their body in order for God to be their God completely. Jesus quoted again from Exodus, but we would think that he might have gone to another passage of the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah 26 and verse 19. When we consider the resurrection and proof for the resurrection from the Old Testament, this could be one that we would think, well, Jesus will point him to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake, sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." The earth will give birth to the dead. You might think, well, that's pretty clear that there's a resurrection. Or turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. You might think that, when we think of Old Testament passages, Job said, "He knows that my Redeemer lives, and that I shall see him." But Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, we find here, Daniel 12, 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There will be a resurrection. But Jesus chooses this passage here when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. There in Mark chapter 12, "As for being raised from the dead," verse 26, "have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passages about the book, how God spoke about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" In verse 27, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He is not the God of the dead, but the living. France points out, if such a God chooses to be identified by the names of his long dead servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with whom his covenant was made and whom he committed himself to protect, they cannot be simply dead and forgotten. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You see, through the Lord speaking to Moses about these men, he's pointing out that he is the God of the living, and that those men will live forever, and that there will be a resurrection. And the passage, again, is Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for a long time when Moses spoke this. And Barnes says that Abraham had been dead for 329 years when the Lord spoke to Moses, and Isaac had been dead for 224 years, and Jacob for 198 years. Yet God spake then as being still their God. They must therefore still be somewhere living, for God is not the God of the dead. That is, it is absurd to say that God rules over those who are extinct or annihilated or has the viewpoint of the Sadducees, which the soul dies when the body dies, and that there is no resurrection. But he is the God only of those who have existence, according to Barnes. And to conclude, Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. You are quite wrong, or you greatly err. Because you believe that there is no resurrection, you are quite wrong. And you greatly err. Jesus wraps up or summarizes their problem with the fact that they don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. The Scriptures would teach us that there is a resurrection from the dead. The power of God is shown forth in the resurrection from the dead, for this is not a natural occurrence. But what else should we consider? We are privileged. Jesus at this time was still, this was part of his earthly life and part of his earthly ministry. He has not gone to the cross yet. He has not spent his time in the grave. He has not been resurrected himself. What should we know about the resurrection, or what are we privileged to know about the resurrection further than this teaching right here? Turn with me to John chapter 11. I want to point out a few passages of Scripture and then we will close. John chapter 11. Look with me there in verse 25. This is something we should consider as we consider the teaching on the resurrection. Jesus said to her, he's speaking to Martha, and of course Lazarus, her brother, is dead. And let me back up. We should read this in context. And in verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, Martha already knew about the resurrection in the last day, but Jesus goes on and clarifies, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We consider, we don't want to be like the hopeless Sadducees. We don't want those around us to be like the hopeless Sadducees that actually believe that when the flesh, the body dies, that the soul dies with it. How can we attain to the resurrection? Well, Jesus makes it so clear that he is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, Whoever believes that they can be cleansed by His perfect blood being poured out. Though he die, though that person die, yet he shall live. Yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. There's great hope in the resurrection, for Jesus is the resurrection. We know also that when Jesus ultimately went to the grave and then the women sought him out that morning, Brother Russell in the Sunday school hour has been going through the Gospel of John. But I'd like for us to look at chapter 24, and just quickly, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Just for us to continue to think on the power of God in the resurrection. Also for us to be thoroughly equipped in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 24, but on the first day of the week, early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day, rise." Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus has been brought forth from the grave. He has been resurrected, even as the first fruits, the first one to be brought from the grave, with a glorified body, and ultimately to ascend into heaven. And our hope is living because of the resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see just a couple verses here. Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed, this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is amazing to consider, that we have been born again to a living hope. Our hope has life, and this is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then one final passage. We read it again, and I think we've actually, in our Pastor Mark, in our reading through 1 Thessalonians, I think we already read this chapter. But the Lord saw fit that we would read it again. And I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have a living hope because of the resurrection. And we also have great hope of the resurrection, not just for ourselves, but also for our loved ones who are in Christ. Let me again read this passage of Scripture and consider the resurrection with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. No, we have a living hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I encourage you with these words that we do have great hope of the resurrection, that all the dead in Christ shall rise. So, knowing the Scriptures and knowing the power of God is what we need. If we have problems, more than likely, it's because we don't know the Scripture and we don't know the power of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, please teach us more of Your Word. Increase our desire for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that is our very life, that's living and active. And Lord, we thank You for the living hope that comes through the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the future resurrection of all those who have died in Christ. Thank You so much, Lord, that You have power, boundless power, limitless power. Lord, let us believe Your Word. Let us believe what Your Word says, who You are. It's only through Jesus that we get a clear picture of the resurrection. It's only through Jesus that we hope to be saved. It's only through Jesus that I pray. Amen.